You've heard the expression, my word is my bond. And there are people that try to do that. But we've all of us, had people make promises to us that have not come to pass. Whether it be someone really close to you and your family, or maybe a rung out in your workplace, they've made promises to you and just they don't seem to come to pass on time, or even a rung out political leaders. You will remember the famed words of one of our political leaders that said, read my lips, no new taxes. Well, how'd all that work out for you? Words can be cheap, but when a true word is spoken from a faithful person, that true word can be an anchor to steady us, an anchor to hold us, to tie us, to cause a sturdy, steady, fruitful foundation for our feet. You might remember the context here of the first audience of this book. They were in a desperate circumstance. They were under persecution, for Christianity was viewed as a crime against the Roman Empire, one that was punishable by death. And as we discussed very briefly last week, punishable by some pretty grievous pathways toward death. So in their desperate situation, God's response was to tell them of his greatest word, a word that had already been spoken, and a word that is inalterable, a word already spoken that's unchanging, a word that's already spoken, but a word of guarantee. That word is a person. The second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's take a look at our text. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We're going to stop our reading right there just to get a little bit of information here. The way that the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starts this passage is, in many parts or portions and in many ways, God, over a period of time, was speaking, and he spoke to our fathers through the prophets. This is all long ago. This is an established track record of God speaking to the people of Israel, to God's people, through mouthpieces of God. This is a good way to start. But he ratchets it up to the nth degree. I know, that's a math term. It's an exponent. Everyone loves a good exponent. The nth degree. In other words, infinitely. Just keep multiplying it out. He multiplies this concept. Yeah, he has spoken in all these ways in the past in people's times of needs, but in these last days, here's the contrast. That's long ago, over a period of time, many ways, many parts. God spoke then, but in these last days, right now, when you need it most, God definitively spoke. Well, in the past, he spoke in the prophets. In these last days, he spoke in Son. That's what it literally says in the Greek. In Son, S-O-N. You throw in the his Son so that we understand what we're talking about, but it's an editing. The Greek just says, God spoke in Son. God's message to you, to steady you, to anchor you, to guarantee you, is the message of a person who is his Son, Jesus Christ. In their desperate situation, God's response was to speak of his greatest word, a word that has been spoken and is unalterable. And as we go through this and consider the message that begins here, we're reminded of God's sure word, his Son, and we will be encouraged to see what kind of a message he is. It's not left to our imagination. It's not left for us to fill in the blanks. God immediately starts to fill in the blanks for us as to what kind of a word Christ is. So over the coming moments here, as we spend maybe the next 40 minutes meditating through this passage, what we're going to see is what kind of a word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to this passage. The first concept that we'll notice is that Jesus is a word of endless generosity. Jesus is a word of endless generosity. In your plight, in your circumstance, in your desperation, first readers, second readers, third readers, fourth readers, fifth readers, us readers, in your desperate situation, with all the things swirling around in your head, all the burdens and sorrows and disappointments and broken promises and everything else you've experienced that have brought you to the place you are today, in your circumstance, whatever it may be, Jesus today is a word of endless generosity for you. What kind of a word is he? Well, he tells us in verse 2, whom he, God, appointed heir of all things. The heir of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. Jesus is the one to whom the ends of the earth belong. The ends of the earth. Listen to the 8th verse of Psalm 2, be on the screen. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus is the heir of everything you see. And as those who have been united together with him through faith in Jesus, Romans 8 tells you and tells me that we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to him ultimately will belong to us. We are heirs with Christ, including heirs of God himself. All that he has, this is all part of his inheritance, which means it's all part of our inheritance. And so, in fact, brother, sister in Christ, struggling to make ends meet in this current life, maybe, you really lack nothing in what really matters. Your life will last however many more days God has for you. And it varies from person to person, doesn't it? We have some stereotypical thoughts as to how long a person's life lasts. But it's different from person to person. You might think, well, my parents lasted this long, and my grandparents lasted this long, and so of course I'll last this. You don't know. We don't know. Accidents happen. Disease is encountered. There's all kinds of variables. But we lack nothing. We have everything we need. It was this confidence that guided Abraham as he left the only familiar home that he ever had and all the people. He left because God said, I have an inheritance for you somewhere else. In the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at there in just a moment, you can actually start turning to Hebrews 11. Abraham trusted God in this process of leaving the familiar for the unknown because he was seeking a better possession promised by God. That's one of the many ways in which God had spoken in the past. He spoke to Abraham in the past about this promise. And it was a sure promise because God made it. And yet he didn't fully experience it in this life. Hebrews 11, look at verse 10. Speaking of Abraham and the faith that was his through Christ or through God. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Like the one that's going to endure, not the one that folds up, not the one that can be taken, not the one that wears down or breaks, the one that endures. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He, God, has prepared for them a city, a better place, a better possession. So you can think about all that all we want. The idea that we're trying to gather here is that in this word that is Jesus the Son, God is telling us what he's like and who he is. And this Son, that is the message of God, our greatest word of confidence, this one is the heir of all things and shares all of that inheritance with us. Endlessly generous. This better country or city is provided for us because Jesus, the faithful Son, is the true and eternal heir of all things in heaven and on earth. And he grants us this full, unfading inheritance. So the message he brings is one of endless generosity. And it's no surprise because the word made flesh, we see and hear and experience, we find grace and truth. And grace upon grace upon grace. This is who he is. So when we think about God in the midst of people's uncertainty, he says, I sent you the most definitive message you could ever receive. He is my son, and he inherits everything, and then he shares it with you without reproach, without holding back, without saying, well, I'm going to have the bigger part. You know what that's like. Well, there's only one piece left. Well, that one's for me. That's not what he's like. Endlessly generous. Amazing. Head back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. We see him as grace upon grace. God definitively answers. You're sorrowful. You're uncertain. You're scared. What do you do? Well, here's what I want you to know. Your real security is found in my son, whom I've sent, who has finished the work and has given you everything that you need forever. That is confidence. Secondly, as we look a little further into the text, we want to see that Jesus, in addition to being a word of endless generosity, Jesus is a word of creative power. So the one that we're like banking on in the midst of our uncertainty and anxiety and disappointment and people breaking their promises to us and all of this, in the middle of all of that, the one that is sent to us as the definitive message is the one that spoke the world into existence. He is the one through whom also God created the world. That's what it says in verse 2, through whom also he created the world. The word that comes from God is reliable. It's so reliable that when he speaks, atoms obey his voice. He's so powerful that when he speaks, demons flee. He's so powerful that when he speaks, infirmity disappears. He's so powerful that when he speaks, the wind ceases and the sea is stilled. His word is so powerful that when he speaks forth, death goes running and life bursts forth. Lazarus, come forth. And a man dead for 4 days rises. You want some certainty in this life? I'd like to hitch my wagons to him, please. Everything so uncertain in this life. But Jesus simply speaks. We're so scared, God, what do we do? His answer comes in his Son, who came into the darkness, and the darkness fled. Who spoke the world into existence. To capture this, it's so hard. Like, this is just like one little tiny portion of our message. You could spend weeks talking about the creative power and word of the Son, but I want you to think of one verse of Scripture that brings it forth. He speaks and something happens. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now, implicit in host could be a reference to all the stars and galaxies. Or when you think about, I know this is going to go way back. This is like for those of us that are old like me and older. Remember the song you'd sing, Lord Sabaoth, his name? I'm sitting here like, what? Why are we talking about this? What is Sabaoth? The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of the armies is his name. And when we think about the hosts of heaven, now we're talking about all the angels. He just spoke. And millions upon millions of angels are created. Or if you want to look at it as the stars of the heaven, trillions upon trillions of stars created by the breath of his mouth. All right. When God says, I see that you're shaking there, and I see that you're uncertain there, but I want to remind you, I have spoken to you in my Son, and he created everything by speaking. So all you need from him is that he would just speak. In our circumstances, all this message that comes from God, all he needs to do is speak the word and it will be done. Well, there might be an application of this later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, when he's talking about the Melchizedekian priesthood. It's like, who's Melchizedek? Well, he came from nowhere and no one knows the beginning and the end and his parents, and all, but he lives forever. When he makes this argument about Jesus, the greater Melchizedek, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's talking about the fact that Jesus' life never ends. And as he always lives, it says he makes intercession for the people. He's making intercession for us. Break that word intercession down. He's praying for us. He speaks the word for us. And I want you to just know this. Every time Jesus prays, he always gets a yes. So in your shaken situation, which is different than the shaken situation to the person to your right or left, perhaps, just know this. God's message to you is, I sent him. In these last days, I sent you a message, and the message is my son, and he is the word of power. He creates by speaking, and he's praying for you. Anyone think that's good news? I don't know what your deepest problem is at the moment. You probably don't even know what your deepest problem is at the moment. But like the one that's on your mind, that deepest one, your Father in heaven knows. Your Savior shepherd knows. And he prays for you. At just the right time, he speaks. A third concept that we see about this spoken message, he is a word of radiant reflection. Now, it's tough to actually capture this, but we'll do our best in the moments we have. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The word, that's this message, this son, that is God's final message for us, he captures and conveys, like he is the embodiment of, and he demonstrates the glory of God. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But all that is nothing compared to the embodiment of glory that's found in Jesus. We remember this. It's a passage we refer to regularly, but I want to remind you of again from John 1:14. The Word, this is a reference to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, the people of the first century, beheld, they saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, the one sent forth from the Father. He is full of grace and truth. Jesus embodies the fullness of the glory of God. He is also known as the light of the world. Now, if you think about this, Jesus is the fullness of the glory of God, but it's like it's concealed to an extent, isn't it? All the fullness of God dwells bodily in him. Colossians 2:9 says that. But he tabernacled in flesh. Like he had human flesh and blood. So like he looked like a human. Which is why there was such confusion. God dwelling as a man. Three of the disciples had the opportunity to see Jesus transfigured in their presence. And all of the disciples, except for Judas, saw the glory of the resurrection along with many others. But like, that's a glory that like we can attain to and see as human beings. There's a glory that excels, that will be fully revealed one day. And I think of this way. In Revelation 21, in verse 23, look at the words there and just kind of think about it for a second. It says, this is a reference to the new heaven and the new earth, okay? At the very end of all things, and we're in like the eternal state, and all sin is washed away, and every opposition is gone, and there's no death and sorrow any longer. It's like we're just at the final piece, right? The new city, the new heaven, the new earth. It says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Like the Father is shining and the Son is shining. They're both radiating glory. And in God's answer to our questions about God. What do I do in the middle of this hardship and this, and with all these broken promises and all, like, I had all these expectations and they don't seem to be coming out, and I feel really frustrated. My life is just not what I thought it was going to be. What is God's response? I've talked for many times to the prophets or to the fathers by the prophets. In this last time, right now, in your desperate need, I have spoken in my Son. And this one is a generous word. He is the heir of all things. He's a powerful word. He spoke the world into existence. And he is a reflective, shining light. As I shine in glory, so my Son, this message to you, is the glory of God. That's who he is. Jesus, the Son, provides the same glorious light because the Father and the Son are the same radiant glory. This is a reliable word sent to us. This is a reliable word sent to us. When God sends us this message, it's like, okay, God, I don't understand everything. I don't get everything. Like, I don't even fully feel better, but I know your word is true. Like, you sent the glory of heaven to me, for me. Your word is true. It's an anchoring truth. Well, moving a little bit further in Hebrews 1, Jesus is a word of clear imitation. Now, words have limitations. Don't read too deeply, because, like, that's just my wording, okay? Don't criticize me. Like, this hard to recreate what's being said here. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. The word is demonstrating, the Son, this message is demonstrating all the contours and crevices of what the Father is like. So we're thinking about this exact imprint. We think about not a stamp, but like something that presses in. It's like maybe you've got some wax and it's melted, and you take this marker and you push it in. And what the impression is from the stamp, they're all mirror images of one another. But that doesn't do it justice, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't do it justice. Words can't capture this. And the more you try, the more you head towards saying something false. But just know this: everything that is true of the Father is true of the Son. And so not only does Jesus come and he radiate the glory of God, Jesus comes and he demonstrates what God is like. He is the full declaration of the Father. Another verse you can just reference in your mind, as I don't have it on the screen or anything, if you jotting notes, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time, but he, this one, is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He has made him known. The technical Greek word, you ready for this? You guys love Greek words. I know you do. He's the exegesis of the Father. Exegesis means to draw the meaning out. To draw the meaning out. Eisegesis is to place the meaning in. Exegesis is to draw the meaning out. Jesus shows you the meaning of who the Father is. So you see him and you watch him. This is two distinct persons, Father and Son, but the same exact nature. So whatever the Father would do in any given moment is exactly what the Son would do in any given moment. What the Father would say in any given moment is what the Son would say in any given moment. They're tied together. The same essence, distinct persons. Which is why Jesus was able to say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Well, what does this have to do with my life? The point is clear. The Father and the Son are distinct persons, that they work in exact harmony with one another because they are one in nature, one in essence, and one in glory. The Son is the most reliable message you could ever receive because he fully radiates who God is, because he is God, And he fully demonstrates in life and action, in and word and deed, everything that is divine, because he is divine. The message God sends to you is himself. He sends himself. Yes, it's the second person of the triune God, and they are distinct, but they are one. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, distinct, but one Godhead. They work in harmony. God's message is the most reliable word in our very unreliable world. You need something to steady you? He's it. He's all you got. And he's all you need. He's a generous message. He's a powerful message. He's a radiating glory message. He's an exact representation of the Father, an imprint of the Father message. Moving a little bit further in our text in Hebrews 1, Jesus is a word of sovereign sustainment. Oh, this is great. We're making good time. You have nothing to fear. Your life is going to go on. He is a word of sovereign sustainment. We see this in verse 3. He, speaking of Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Upholds is the word that's key here. He upholds. A similar word, but different, is used in Colossians 1 when it says in verse 17, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That concept is like banded together. It's like he's holding things from spinning off of their pathway. He's holding it together. It's like, can you see the movement in? Movement in. He's holding it all together. Well, this is different than that. I would say it's upholding like this, but that would give you the wrong impression. It's like he's upholding it like this, holding it out, keeping it on its proper trajectory. We think of Jesus or God keeping the stars and planets on their proper course. It's part of God's sustainment, or Jesus' sovereign sustainment. It's a necessary part. He's also holding the micro aspects of life together. This is hard to fathom. From the large scale of the universe, the macro, to the microorganisms, he sustains it all. The word here in Hebrews has the idea of carrying the universe along. It provides a word picture. The word here for upholds is the word pharaoh. It's used in other places, like God carrying the writers of Scripture along to write the Scriptures. The word picture is like a stream that you throw a stick into, and you watch the stream carry that stick wherever the stream wants to take it. The stick doesn't get the chance to choose where it's going to go. The stream has got it. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing with the universe, carrying it exactly where it needs to go, exactly where he wants it to go. Sovereign sustainment. He's not like Atlas holding the world on his shoulder. He is God ensuring that all gets its fitting and appropriate conclusion, including little old you. Including you with all your burdens and disappointments and sorrows and concerns. The word that God sent to you, this Son, who is Jesus, is working all of the matters swirling around you that you think are out of control. And for you, they are out of control. But they are very much under his control. Very much under his control. He cares, and he's bringing it all to its proper conclusion. I have a question for you. We're not done yet, but a question for you to meditate on. Can you trust this word from God? Can you trust this generous word, this powerful word, this radiating glory word, this exact imprint of the Father kind of word? Can you trust this sovereign, sustaining God? Is he reliable? Is he capable? And he's not even done. He's not even done telling you what kind of a God this is, what kind of a word this is. He goes on and says that Jesus is a word of full forgiveness. My friend, do not underestimate the word full. It says at the end of verse 3, or toward the end, after making purification for sins. What do you need to do to receive forgiveness? What do you need to do to receive forgiveness? Paul speaks of believing the good news about Jesus as that which provides, here's a big word for you that I'm going to explain so don't get stressed. Believing the good news results in justification. It's a big word, justification, but it simply means to declare righteous. So the Bible talks about believing the good news about Jesus leading to being declared righteous. Before a person is declared righteous, they have to be forgiven. Their sin has to be taken out of the way. We had a great opportunity to sing about that before we came to this portion of our worship. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love toward us. Forgiveness is declared. This all comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 speaks of it this way. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, that's sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning you hadn't believed and been declared marked by God, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us. How many? All our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Later on in the book of Hebrews in chapters 9 and 10, he uses numbers of words. He speaks about the same concept, about purification, but he uses synonyms, words that are kind of like one another. He speaks of what Jesus did as purification, as cleansing, as forgiveness, as sanctification, as perfection, all provided through the shedding of Jesus' blood as he laid his life down. This word from God to steady you, to comfort you, to anchor you. This word from God is the one who came and completed the work to bear your sin in his own body on the tree, to declare you fully forgiven. The work has been done. It's captured beautifully in Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified, that means to be made holy. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's done. It is finished. It remains done. The work is finished. He made full purification for sins. Now, it's important to understand that this is not just some sterile transaction, a legal transaction. Well, the records are changed. It's beautiful. I like the records being changed. There's something more than a process here. There's a person here. When you think about having full forgiveness of your sin after having made purification for sin, when you think about full forgiveness, I don't want you to think just about, okay, well, I've been forgiven. Like, that's generic and wonderful. I want you to think about the person behind it. God and his son say to you, I forgive you. This is a person. God's message to you is not just generic good news and a process. God's good news to you is he sent his son who says, I forgive you. I don't know what your struggle is today. I don't know what's burdening you, where you might be stuck. But God says, in your struggle, I sent you a message. The message is my son, and he is a word of full, final forgiveness. I forgive you. It's available to you because the word has come. Will you believe the message that God has sent to you? He is the good news. Verse 3 finishes by talking about him sitting down. There are two concepts associated with that. Work's done. And from that position of being seated, Jesus rules. So there's a kingship concept. So he has a word of triumphant kingship. We're not going to take the time to meditate on that. What I will say, there's coming a day when that rule that he issues from heaven will come to earth. And what you and I say as believers is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come. We look forward to righteous, true righteous rule, where righteousness rules from sea to shining sea and further all around the globe, because the King, the real King, comes to rule in righteousness. We have the greatest word from the most reliable source. The question is, do you have ears to hear in the midst of your crisis? God does not speak empty words or empty promises. What he says, he does. And whatever your circumstances are, God is essentially saying to you and to me, you can trust me. I've sent you my son, and he is my yes to your deepest needs. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're so kind. And you have given us the most definitive good news that we could receive. You sent your son. We need him. We need him. And we have him. Help us. Help us to be steadied by this. Guide us with this. Strengthen us with this. Help us find rest because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.